Revelation and chapter 13. We're going to the last book of the Bible today, Revelation chapter 13. Just pray for the Lord's help before we read. Father God, we thank you for these scriptures and we pray that the Holy Spirit would be given to us now to help us understand them and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. And I'm just going to have a drink before I start. Thank you. Please keep your Bibles open there. Well, back in 2017, I came across this rather interesting news story that read this. It said, "Flight 666 to hell is grounded." And it was a story about a flight from Finland going to Finnair. It was Finnair flights. That was flight number 666 that flew every year on Friday the 13th to the destination known as Hell, H-E-L. And because of that, and the fact that it actually flew on the 13th hour as well of the 13th day on Friday, a lot of people were very superstitious about it and didn't want to get on board that particular flight, even though it flew like that for 11 years. Eventually, they changed the flight number and the date. But you know what? When I read that, I couldn't help thinking to myself, actually, in the last days, there are going to be a whole lot of people who are going to be taking, as it were, Flight 666 to the real hell. They're going to be following the Antichrist who is to come, whose number is 666, as we see at the end of this chapter, and he will lead them to a lost eternity in the lake of fire forever. And that's something very serious. And that's something actually why the Bible warns us in so many places and so many times about this man who is to come, the Antichrist. And a lot of people say, "Well, I didn't come to church to hear about the devil's man. I came to hear about Jesus Christ." Well, can I just remind you for a start, who wrote the book of Revelation? The Lord Jesus Christ wrote the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, says the first verse of this book. And he is the one who's telling you about the Antichrist. So if the Lord Jesus is telling you about him, you need to know about him. And this is what the apostles preached as well. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, we read this. John said this in his letter, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." This is how we know it is the last hour. And John there is very explicit. He says there's going to be many antichrists with a small a, many people this man, but the one is going to come, and he's coming in the future. And he said, as you have heard that he's coming. That phrase, as you have heard, that means John saying, you've heard it from us, and you've heard it from the Lord Jesus who revealed this, and you've heard it from the prophets. The scriptures reveal it. This was apostolic doctrine. And John, especially in his letters and in his great last book, the book of Revelation, talks about this man. He's coming, and we need to know about him. And there are many passages in the Bible that deal with him, but perhaps the fullest is Revelation chapter 13. Now, that's fascinating to me because Revelation 13 is the number 13, which is not the number of unluck in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach luck, but it does teach about rebellion. And 13 is the number of rebellion in the Bible. And in John 13, Judas Iscariot was revealed as being the betrayer, you remember. It's interesting, Judas is revealed in John 6 and John 13, and Antichrist is revealed in this book in Revelation 6 and Revelation 13. There's definitely a pattern there in the structure. And this is one of the fullest chapters that deals with it. And even though he's not actually called the Antichrist here in this chapter, he's called the Beast, which is one of his many names. He is all the way through this chapter the subject. In fact, I was thinking about calling this sermon this morning, "The Beast is Yet to Come," rather than "The Best is Yet to Come," because it's something we need to take on board. And I want us to see this morning the truths that the Lord Jesus revealed through John about this man who's coming in the future, the great world leader who will appear on the earth in the last days before Jesus comes back. I want us to see four things about him: his rise, his resurrection, his rebellion, and his religion. Let's see these four things. First of all, his rise. And some of you may remember back in 2011, there was a great controversy about this man, President Obama. And in President Obama's, I think it was in his first term in office, there was a great debate. Was actually President Obama even American? And it had been raised with serious suggestions, with lots of photographs of him growing up in Kenya. And people said, he's actually a Kenyan, he's not an American, he doesn't qualify to be a president. And in the end, he came out with his birth certificate to show, yes, I am, and this is the proof. Now, just as they, and I don't mean to make an association with Obama and the Antichrist deliberately, although, but just as there was controversy over Obama, where he was from, even so over the Antichrist, there is great debate as where he is from as well. Well, I think in this passage, we have a very clear help to understand the origins of this person, the Antichrist. This chapter begins in verse 1 by saying, "And the dragon," who we read about in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, in verse 9, we identify the dragon as the devil. "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea." And John says, "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea." And the dragon is standing on the shore of the sea, and the sea is the place where this beast comes, as if the dragon, the devil, is bringing him forth into the world. Now, what does the sea represent in biblical symbolism? You'll remember this because we talked about this in Daniel chapter 7, which I'm going to be referring to a lot this morning. It says in many places in the Bible, like Isaiah 17 verse 12, "Oh, the raging of many nations," which is Gentile nations, non-Jewish nations, that's what the word Gentile means. "Oh, the raging of many nations, they rage like the raging sea." So the sea, and especially a turbulent sea, is a picture of the non-Jewish world, the Gentile world. And so the devil is going to draw this man out of the Gentiles, out of the non-Jewish people. And this is where he is going to come from. In verse 2, we read, verse 1, he goes on and he says, "He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion." And here we have the description of this beast the devil is bringing out of the Gentile nations. And we're told that he looks like a leopard with 7 heads and 10 horns. We're told he has the feet like those of a bear, and he has a head like a lion. Now, if you've been with us in this series we've been doing since the beginning of the year on the studies of what's going to happen in the future, you'll think, "Ah, yes, I remember that. That was in Daniel chapter 7, where we saw Daniel's overview of the nations in these four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel saw the four great world empires coming out of the sea, very similar to this. And he saw a lion, which was Babylon. He saw a bear on its side, which was the Medo-Persian Empire, the next empire that followed Babylon. Then he saw a four-headed leopard coming with wings, which was Greece, you remember, divided into four under Alexander's generals. And the final one was an indescribable beast, just called the Beast, which is Rome. And this vision is looking back to those things. Now, Daniel saw them in the order I've just given. John records them in reverse order because he's looking back. And he's saying, this beast is going to be like those beasts. This beast is going to be from those empires. And those Gentile empires, which had massive power over the whole world, are the source of this creature, this person. It's interesting, by the way, this is important for later on. Daniel saw these things as empires, and John sees it as a person. Now, why? How can that both be true? Very simply, because sometimes you have a person who is the leading character in an empire. I mean, for instance, we can think about World War II, and we can think of Adolf Hitler, can't we? And Adolf Hitler was the Nazi. You know, he led the Nazis. And so in the same way, this man is going to be the Antichrist. He's going to be the beast, and he's going to lead an empire, which is also called after him. I think it was Louis XIV who said, "I am France." And in the same sort of spirit, this man is going to be the representative leader of a whole empire that's going to arise. But it's going to arise out of the Gentile nations, and in particular, we believe, out of a reformed Roman Empire. Again, going back to our previous studies, when we looked at Daniel 9:27 one night, we saw that in those verses, in Daniel 9, in verse 26, it said the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed by the people who were of the leader who was to come. That's a very helpful little reference, because what people destroyed the temple in Jerusalem? It was the Romans. So the man who's coming is of that people. He is a Roman. And the Roman Empire is going to come back in a form in the last days. It's interesting, the European Union today is based on the Treaty of Rome. It's the actual name it was based on. And we have this this Rome connection still. Well, the final empire is going to be a Roman empire, and the Antichrist is going to try and out of that rebuild another empire, the Babylonian Empire, as well, I believe, as we see later on in the book of Revelation. So we need to be very clear where this man is coming from. He is coming out of the Gentile nations. Now, I don't want to muddy the water too much, but we must be careful. At the same time as saying that he is coming out of the Gentile nations, that doesn't mean that he is going to be necessarily a full-blooded Gentile. And I believe there's other scriptures that we've talked about that show that the Antichrist is also going to have Jewish blood in him as well. Now, that may not be obvious, or it may be someone like President Zelensky, who is a Ukrainian, a Gentile nation leader, but he also is half Jewish. And I think somebody like that would be the type of character who the Antichrist is going to be. Tim LaHaye, in his book Revelation Unveiled, says this: taken in context, this suggests he will be a Jew, referring to the verses in Daniel 11:36-37, which says he's going to reject the God of his fathers, and that's a reference believed to be to the Lord God. So he's going to, the God of his fathers, it would be the Jewish person. Taken in this context, this suggests he will be a Jew. In all probability, the Antichrist will appear to be a Gentile, and like Adolf Hitler and others who feared to reveal Jewish blood, will keep his ancestry a secret. It may be known only to God, but the Bible teaches that he will be a Roman Grecian Jew, a composite man representing the peoples of the earth. Well, the important thing is to see from this passage, he's going to come from a Gentile background, and he is going to come up among the Gentile nations. And when he comes, the devil is going to give him, as it says at the end of verse 2, his power and his throne and his authority. And this man is going to have the power and the rule of the world. Do you remember, by the way, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the devil said to him, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And isn't it interesting? The Lord Jesus never turned around and said to him, well, it's not yours to give. He never said that to him, because it is his to give at this time. Satan is called in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age, the God of this world. And at the moment, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. And so he had the power, and he even offered it to the Lord Jesus Christ to be that person who would be under him to rule the world. But Jesus said no, and yet this man, he will say yes, and he will rise and be given that power from Satan. What a terrifying thing this is to think of what's coming in the future. But I want to draw this contrast with the true Christ. The false Christ is going to come out of the Gentile nations. The true Christ comes from the Jewish people. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And you need to remember that. And not only that, the true Christ came from heaven. And that's where our Saviour came from. So don't get fooled by a politician. We follow the Christ who comes from heaven. Secondly, I want you to see here this morning his resurrection. And I want to start off just by, on this point, just telling you the story about this man here whose face is on the screen. His name is August Comte. Now, August Comte lived many years ago, and he was quite an interesting character. And one day he was at a dinner function where the rugged sage of Carlisle, of Chelsea, the rugged sage of Chelsea, Thomas Carlyle, as he was known, was at this dinner function. And August Comte said to him, I'm thinking about starting my own religion. And Thomas Carlyle, who was a smarter man, he turned around to him and said, very good, Mr. Comte, very good. He said, all you've got to do is live like no one ever lived, die and rise again on the third day, and you might get people to follow you and believe you're true. And Auguste Comte thought about it and thought, yeah, he's right. I can't compete with Jesus Christ, because Jesus died and rose again, and that's the ultimate seal of him being the Messiah. But here's the staggering thing. In this revelation about the Antichrist, we're going to see the Antichrist actually is raised from the dead, or appears to be. Verse 3 says, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Now, what we have here is the shocking resurrection of the Antichrist. One of the heads on this beast seems to have a fatal wound. And the fatal wound seems to be an assassination attempt. Now, the phrase that's used here is the phrase that is also used earlier on in Revelation for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's suggesting that he will have a violent death like Jesus did when Jesus went to the cross. In some way, he's going to be assassinated. But that fatal wound has been healed and he seems to come back. Now, the word "seem" there throws the question mark over it. Is it real or is it not real? And that's the great debate among Christians. Is it a great trick? Because remember, Hebrews 9:27 says it is destined for man to die once and after that to face judgment. On the other hand, if you say it isn't real, then you've got problems, because the same phrase is used earlier elsewhere in Revelation of Jesus' death. And you wouldn't dare say Jesus' death wasn't real. So the question is, wait and see. I think that's the best thing to say, wait and see. But he's going to appear to have a death and a resurrection. And by means of that, the whole world is going to be astonished and follow him. And, you know, that is absolutely a staggering thing to think about, isn't it? That this leader will have a public assassination and seem to come back to life. And I want you to just think for a minute. Can you imagine what it would have been like if JFK, probably the most public assassination of modern history and most talked about assassination of modern history, if JFK had come back to life 3 days later? What impact would that have had on the American people? What impact would that have had on the world? You'd have gone, whoa, who is this person then? And you would be led to feel we should follow him. Well, this is what's going to happen with the Antichrist. He's going to have this resurrection, apparently. And it's one of the ways in which the Antichrist copies the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's Narnia books. I love them to bits. And in the last book, The Last Battle, as it's called, there is an Antichrist figure, and he is an ape. Now, I can't remember his name. I think his name is Taz, but I can't remember. But the ape is the Antichrist figure. Now, when C.S. Lewis made an ape to be the Antichrist, he was being smart, because theologians down the years have called the Antichrist the ape of God, or the ape of Christ, I should say, because the Antichrist copies Christ in so many different ways. Let me just give you just four things just to get your thoughts running. Okay, he seems to have a supernatural birth. At least that's a question brought out by many in reference to Genesis 3:15, which is the first reference in the Bible to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a virgin birth. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Do you remember that prophecy given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? But it says about he will be in conflict with the seed of the serpent. Well, who's the seed of the serpent? If the seed of the woman refers to the virgin birth of Christ, does the Antichrist have a virgin birth of some strange sort as well? Demonically produced? You know, there have been films about this. There was a horrible film, I hope you never saw it, called Rosemary's Baby, about a lady who had the devil's child. Well, if this follows the scripture pattern, and some theologians like Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbahn say it has to follow scripture, he says he will have a supernatural birth. This is not going to be an ordinary man walking the earth. It's going to be Satan, Satan born. He's going to be a terrible person. After his birth, Jesus had silent years. Do you remember? Nobody knows. There's all the speculation. What was Jesus doing as he was growing up in Nazareth? And they can only make up fictional stories. There's no true biblical story except the one time when he was 12 years old and he went to the temple. All those silent years until he was 30. But Jesus, the true Messiah, was walking the earth at that time. Well, so the Antichrist is going to have the silent years of his life before he comes to power. Here's an interesting thought. Have you ever thought the Antichrist may be walking the earth today? He may be breathing the same air as us. He may be here in Europe at the same time as us. Who knows? It's an interesting prospect. But he'll have silent years as well. He'll be able to do miracles. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 tells us that one of the ways in which he's able to mislead the world is by his devilish power to do miracles. And by the way, that's why miracles should never be your test of truth. Don't say, well, this guy was able to do something amazing. It must be true. The test for truth is this, the Bible. Even Pharaoh's magicians were able to do great miracles. So don't be fooled by the miracles. But he is going to be able to do them. And as we've seen here, he will have a death and resurrection. I actually listed about 10 things altogether in which I could see parallels. And I'll share those with anyone who would like to know them later on. But he is going to be the ape of the true Christ. And as a result, people are going to turn and end up worshipping him. And here's an interesting reality. The devil primarily isn't after casualties. He's after worship. He's after worshippers. And this is what is going to happen. The Antichrist is going to be worshipped, and he is going to deflect that glory to his father, Satan. Look at verse 4. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast, who can make war against him? They're going to worship the Antichrist and through him worship the devil. One of the reasons they're going to worship the Antichrist is to say nobody can beat him. You know, even when he's assassinated, he rises from the dead. Who can make war against him? And so we see the frightening mark about this man. He's going to have his own resurrection. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who had the true resurrection, not a fake one, if it is in any way fake. And it is through him that we come to believe in the true God, as we were talking on Thursday night at the Bible study. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Through him, that's through the Lord Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So an important contrast there. Thirdly, we see his rebellion in verse 5 through to 7. It says in verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Now, one of the things about the Antichrist is he's going to live up to his name. He's going to be anti-Christ. It's important to understand that. It's true that the term anti can mean in replace of. He comes as a substitute Christ, a replacement instead of Jesus Christ. And actually, the Lord Jesus said this would happen. John 5:43, he said, you've rejected me who came in my Father's name, but if you reject me, you'll accept another who comes in his own name. And this is what he is going to do. He's going to be a replacement Christ. But he is also, by his character and work, going to be anti the Lord, anti the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what John especially emphasizes in his letters, that He who denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. And he is going to be anti the Lord God, the true God. And he's going to have three things given to him in this passage, you'll notice, to help him. He's going to be given a mouth to blaspheme God. And he's going to be allowed to do that for 42 months. 42 months, by the way, is 3.5 years by the biblical calendar. And it refers to the mid to the end of the tribulation, the 7-year period. And it's the last half. The blasphemies are going to ultimately really come thick and fast. And he's going to be mouthing off against God. And he's going to actually mouth off against the people of God too. If you look at the end of verse 6, he's going to slander God's name. He's going to slander his dwelling place, which is heaven, and those who live in heaven. Now, strangely as it seems, I love that. I love that verse because it tells me he's upset that some people have gone to heaven. How did they go to heaven? Well, we've already talked about it in the children's talk, by the rapture. Some were taken as if they slipped through his fingers. He wasn't able to stop them. They were taken to heaven. And so he's angry. He's angry at God. He's angry at those people too who escaped him. But with his mouth, he is going to blaspheme terribly. And it's one of the marks of the age. The blasphemies are going to increase. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says in the last days there will be perilous times. And it says that men will be blasphemers. Well, this man is going to be the arch blasphemer. And in his words and actions, he's going to speak terrible blasphemies. He's given power in verse 7 to make war against the saints and conquer them. And the saints there is the people who are converted after the church has been raptured in the tribulation time. There's no mention of the church in Revelation 6 through to 19. There's mention of saints. The church passages are at the beginning of Revelation, and then the church is taken, and then we have people converted after that who are called the saints. And they're the tribulation saints by definition. And these people who are converted at this time, he has power to make war against them. In other words, power to persecute the Christians alive at that time. And he's given authority is the third thing in that verse there, verse 7, over all the people of the earth, every tribe, people, language and nation, covering it every which way you can, whether it's tribes out in Papua New Guinea or tribes in Israel, they're all going to be under the authority of the Antichrist. And so he is going to lead the world in a rebellion against the true God. And I have to say, I don't think the world will be kicking up its heels too much at that. Because I'm sorry to say, the appetite of the world is for blasphemy. And you're seeing that on the television more and more, and in films more and more, and when you listen to the radio more and more. You know, I was watching something on television the other day, and I'm afraid to say there was some pretty bad language in it. But what really annoyed me was the BBC blotted out the F word, but they didn't blot out the blasphemies. Oh, for Christ's sake. That really offended me. Because you're saying, that's fine. You can say that. We don't mind. But we don't want you to say the F word. You know, this is the appetite of the world. And when this man comes, he's just going to give them what they want. He's going to lead them in their rebellion. You see, man is naturally set against God. He doesn't want to go God's way. The heart of man is wicked in sin, and he wants to rebel like Adam, his first father, and he wants to go in the way of rebellion. And he's going to have a leader who's going to champion his cause. Like Richard Dawkins. You know why Dawkins' books sell so well? It's not because they're so brilliant. It's because people don't want there to be a God. They're not atheists, they're anti-theists. They're against God, and they love the way he talks down God. It's not just him, it's Stephen Fry and people like that. They talk so blasphemously against our God, but the people of the world love it and want it. And this is going to be the way it will be when he comes. I just want to ask you today, by the way, where does your heart lie on this? Is your heart for Christ? When you hear those blasphemies, does it go through you like a knife? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it on your lips too? Is it in your heart too? Do you know Christ as your Saviour and Lord? If you don't know Christ, you need to turn to him. And the true Christ will lead you to his Father. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he'll teach you to revere his Father's name. And then finally, we see here his religion in verses 8 to 10. In verse 8, it says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Now, this is something that's spoken of in multitudes of passages about the Antichrist. You can go back to Daniel 11, which we might get to look at in this series. You can look at it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can look at it very much here in Revelation 13. He is going to get the world to worship himself. And his religion is going to be self-worship. He's going to look in the mirror and look at the person in the mirror and say, how great thou art. And he's going to get everybody in the world to worship him. And unfortunately, people again are going to flock to him. He's going to have a helper towards this end, as we see in the next passage in this chapter, verse 11 through to 18, which we're not going to look at today. But he's going to have a religious phony to help him do that. But he is going to lead the world to worship him, and everyone will follow him, except for one group of people. As it says in verse 8, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. There's one group of people who are not going to follow him and not going to worship him, and that's those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, and his book in heaven, the names of his people. And he is the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And according to Revelation 17, their names are written in the book of life from the beginning of the world as well. And he knows those who are his, and he will keep them through those times. And so what we see here is this. We see there's actually a choice for the world. Do you want to follow the Lamb, or do you want to follow the beast? Which one do you choose? And I can say to you today, which one will you choose today? The Lamb or the beast who is to come? The Son of Man or the man of sin? Both are coming. Christ coming again. And you have a choice who you're going to worship. But this is going to be his religion. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, John, it's all pretty heavy, but it's what Jesus wants you to know. Look at verse 9. He who has an ear, let him hear. You know what that means? He said, if you can hear what I'm saying, sit up and take notice. Don't brush it away. Don't say, oh, I don't want to know about that stuff. He who has an ear, let him hear. Take it on board. Register it. This is what you need to know. And he gives a verse here, which I'm going to just put my hands up and say, I don't really understand this verse. All right. But it says, if anyone is to go into captivity, he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed. I'm not sure what that means. Some people think it means that if you're at that time and you're a Christian and you're going to be persecuted, let it be so. That's one interpretation, but I don't know for sure that that's what it means, but I just lay it before you. But what I do know is we're called to listen to this message, and we're called to be patiently enduring, as it says at the end of verse 10. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. A bit like these sermons. we're called, those who will be alive at this time, will be called to patiently hold on for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how much better to be ready for the coming of Christ when he comes for his church? Why not take the advantage of the time we live in today by turning to the true Lord Jesus and trusting in him as your Saviour? I hope you have an ear and will hear. We're going to sing